We'll commence our meeting together by singing the hymn 7, the hymn 7 found on the page 177. And to God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. The hymn 7, and we'll stand together as we sing this hymn. Let's come at this point of the service, unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we do seek the Lord's blessing and presence amongst us this Sabbath day's morning. Let's come and unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art the great teacher of heaven. We thank thee, Lord, for the wonderful book of creation. We thank thee, Lord, of how it speaks of God's greatness and his might toward us. We thank thee, Lord, as we stand under the glory of the heavens, Lord, how much does it not speak of the immensity of God? But Lord, we praise Thee and rejoice this morning that Thou hast also taught us by this wonderful book before us, God's Word. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast spoken the second time, and Thou hast revealed Thyself toward us in that great plan of redemption. We thank Thee that Thou art not only a great God, but Lord, You are a God who is near to us, a God who is personally involved in the affairs of our lives, so much so that while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast given us the gift of faith. Lord, not only have You told us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but Lord, how You've also reminded us in Philippians that, Lord, not only has it been given unto us to believe, but also to suffer. You've reminded us time and time in Thy Word that Thou hast given us this wonderful gift of faith. And we pray that, Lord, You would strengthen our faith here this Sabbath day morning, that, Lord, we would see and behold more of Thy glory, and, Lord, we would accept it, and we would believe it, and, Lord, we would give Thee all the praise and the glory that is due unto Thee. Lord, how we recognize that Satan is about us like a roaring lion seeking to destroy. Lord, how we even recognize in the life of Peter that, Lord, how he sought to sift him like wheat. Lord, to attack the very faith of the apostle of God and to bring him into the state of unbelief. And Lord, how we pray for every man or woman here today that, Lord, You would protect that gift of faith. Lord, that You would defeat Satan. You would preserve them against the attacks of the very evil one. And Lord, that they may be able to stand and rejoice this day for all what God has done. Lord, how we thank Thee that, Lord, yes, we may fall, but Lord, we never utterly fall from the hands of God's grace. We thank Thee, Lord, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and that when we do fall, we fall into the hands of the everlasting God. And we thank Thee, Lord, because of our high priest in heaven and those wonderful prayers that continually pray for us, our faith has not failed. So, Lord, we pray today that, Lord, You would make bare Your mighty presence before us as we gather around Thy Word to hear Thee speak to us again, that, Lord, You would send us the gift of God the Holy Ghost, that, Lord, not only be our comforter, but, Lord, He would be our great teacher, and, Lord, He would reveal the wonder and the glory of our God. We thank Thee that we do worship a great God. We thank Thee, Lord, for every gift that we've received of Thee this past week. And Lord, how we thank Thee that Thou hast promised us that You will never leave us nor forsake us. But Lord, You will continue and perfect that good work that You have begun within us on that great day of redemption. So Lord, continue that work amongst us today. Edify us and increase us in the image of Christ. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you could turn with me in God's Word and this morning to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12. And later on this evening, we will have the Lord's table. And we believe you meet quarterly here in God's house. And it's a good opportunity, even this Sabbath day morning, to remind us of these things, what the Lord's table means. And even here in Exodus chapter 12, we have the wonderful feast of the Passover that brings many pictures and brings much revealed truth, that even gives us much instruction about the Lord's table here in Exodus chapter 12. And begin our reading there at verse 1 as we read down to verse 14. Exodus chapter 12, commencing our reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a meal of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remain of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. We'll sing another hymn together, the hymn 277, hymn 277. On the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday. Yet so many are not willing to accept the living way. By what others build on good works or opinions, if they may. Hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. We'll stand together as we sing this hymn, hymn 277. you turn again with me in God's Word back to Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12, it's a well-familiar passage of Scripture. It speaks of that wonderful event where God provided the Paschal Lamb, and if they applied the blood on the doorposts, well, then the death angel passed over them. But God wanted the children of Israel to remember that account of how God was so gracious to them, and also the account of the deliverance achieved by the Paschal Lamb. And so therefore in verse 14 we read, "And this day shall be unto you for memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Let's just bow our heads together for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the pages of truth. We thank thee that thy word is ever settled in heaven. We thank thee, Lord, that its center message is that wonderful message of hope, of redemption. And we thank thee, Lord, that Christ, our great Redeemer, is the chief character of this book. We thank thee when we turn back to its earliest pages, there we see Christ in wonderful picture, form, and type of the promise of what Jesus would do for us. And we thank thee, Lord, as we come into the New Testament, there we see the accomplishment of what Christ has achieved in fulfilling those promises. And we pray that, Lord, you would give us that mind of understanding, that you'd open up our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things from thy law. And, Lord, may be pleased to hide this word deep within our hearts, that we may not sin against thee. And that, Lord, that we may see that wonderful Redeemer, and, Lord, have that glad heart that is truly depending on the blood. So, Lord, bless us around thy word today. Maybe a time of instruction, a time of enlightenment, but also a time where, Lord, you enliven our souls. Give us that fresh love and zeal for thee. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, as we come into God's word, we discover that the Lord commanded the children of Israel to keep seven feasts. Indeed, in Leviticus chapter 23, we read of the Lord commanding the children of Israel to keep the feast of unleavened bread, where for 7 days they were to make sure that there was no leaven within their houses. And God commanding them to make sure that there was no leaven within their houses, God was providing for them a wonderful picture of the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God had promised His Holy One in Psalm 16 that He would not see corruption. Again, in Leviticus chapter 23, we read also of the Lord commanding the children of Israel to keep the feast of first fruits, where in the first day of the week of the barley harvest season, they were to take the first sheaf of the barley harvest crop and to bring it to the Lord at the temple. And Christ rising on the first day of the week of the barley harvest season, it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, of how He is the first fruits of all those who sleep in Christ. Again, in Leviticus 23, we read of the Lord commanding the children of Israel to keep the feast of Pentecost, when 50 days later, after the feast of first fruits, on the first day of the week, they were to return with the first fruits of the wheat harvest, signifying the coronation of the Lord. Because coming before the Lord with two wheaten loaves of bread, the number of witness, it was a picture of Christ's coronation. Where 50 days later, from the day of Christ's resurrection, God signifying Christ's coronation in heaven, God poured out the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost upon the church, that they may be witnesses of Him. Again, in Leviticus 23, we read of the Lord commanding them to keep the Feast of Trumpets, where in the first day of the seventh month, they would sound a blast, starting in Jerusalem, out across all the villages of the land of Israel. And you can just picture the sound of that trumpet, signifying the future trumpet sound, when the Lord will return with a great trumpet blast to bring judgment upon the world, signifying to the children of Israel that they were to get ready for the great day of judgment. And what was the next feast in Leviticus 23? It was the Day of Atonement, when God reminded the children of Israel after the trumpet, Feast of Trumpets, that they had a high priest in heaven who was there bringing the blood of reconciliation before the mercy seat. And that on that great day of judgment, just like the high priest, when he went in on the Day of Atonement to apply the blood, and as he was coming out, when God had accepted him and did not strike him dead, but accepted the blood, they would hear the bells on the high priest, signifying the acceptance of that work. And when the high priest came out on that Day of Atonement, on that picturing Christ, on that day of judgment, Christ will come to his church and will reveal to them that God has accepted them because of the blood. And what was the last feast in Leviticus 23? It was the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, in Matthew, they said it was the greatest feast in all the calendar of the children of Israel. Because on the very last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they would gather into the temple, and there they would lift up their palm branches, singing hallelujah to the Lord, signifying the church of Jesus Christ. When the Lord will return, we will stand with our palm branches in our hand, giving thanks to the Lord for his great work. You see, what were all these feasts picturing? They were picturing the work of Jesus Christ. Back 1,000 years before Christ came and achieved all this work that these pictures were revealing, there in those feasts, God was displaying clearly to the children of Israel the picture of the work of Jesus Christ, of what Christ would achieve and accomplish through the work of redemption. And every time the children of Israel would gather aside to celebrate these feasts in the Old Testament scriptures, they were seeing in picture form the same gospel that we hear week in and week out in this New Testament era of what Jesus Christ has achieved and is going to achieve in his second coming. And where did it all begin? It began with the Feast of Passover. Right at the very start of the Paschal Lamb, where God in his grace produced that wonderful Lamb that would stand in their place to bear their judgment. Right at the very beginning of all those feasts, God was showing that the foundation of all the benefits of redemption is found in the work of Christ, where Christ stood as our Passover Lamb and bore God's judgment, that we can enjoy all the richness of God's grace. You see, here in these wonderful feasts, God is revealing to us the gospel. And therefore, this morning, as we come to consider later on tonight around the Lord's table, I want us to focus our mind primarily on the Feast of Passover and how it signifies the work of Christ. The Feast of Passover and its significance to the work of Christ. Notice, first of all, then, the preparation for this feast. The preparation for this feast, because in verse 16 we read that they were to gather together. They were to gather together, because in verse 16 of Exodus 12 we read, "And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation." There shall be a holy convocation. In other words, God was commanding the children of Israel that they were to gather together to celebrate the Feast of Passover. And in Luke chapter 2, we are told that the Lord always went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Passover. Because in Luke 2 and 41, we're told, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And even later on in Christ's life, when the Pharisees sought to eradicate the very life and existence of Jesus Christ, when he was under threat of death, Christ would not avoid coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Passover. Even at the cost of his own life, Christ still gathered together with his people in Jerusalem there in the upper room. Why? Because Christ knew the heart of God, and he knew not only that God delighted when his people came to celebrate this feast, but Jesus Christ also recognized that when the church gathered together to celebrate this feast, they in picture form were picturing the wonderful spiritual mystical body of Jesus Christ, of how Jesus Christ, by his wonderful work of atonement, has broken down the middle wall of partition and brought Jew and Gentile together in the spiritual body of Christ. And every time where they gathered together to celebrate this feast, and when they all gathered together, they were picturing the success of the work of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find Paul rebuking the church at Corinth for their division at the Lord's table. In fact, because of the different classes within the church, Some were rich, some were well off in money and finance, and they would gather earlier on in the day. But those who were servants and those who were working, they could not get to the house to celebrate the Lord's table till later on. And Paul, hearing that there was division at the Lord's table, that ones were not tiring to wait for their other brethren to picture the body of Christ, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that they were to tarry one for another. And the reason why we must make effort to come together around the Lord's table is because it's a picture of the work of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us, not only does the cup represent the communion of the saints, but he also says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. He was saying that when they gathered together, the church before the bread were picturing the same picture of the bread, the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. And when we feel to gather together, if we confess to be his children, we are doing despite to the work of Christ. We are saying that Christ's blood, Christ's work, has not unified his people in that wonderful spiritual body of Christ. Yes, of course, there are legitimate reasons for some not to assemble. Because back in the Old Testament, there was times of war, sickness, age, or ailment. God allowed them to stay home. He recognized the weakness of their body. But when there wasn't a legitimate reason not to assemble themselves together, God's curse then fell upon them. Indeed, the reason why they were exiled and sent abroad across Babylon was because they failed to keep the Sabbaths and the feasts of the Lord's table. In fact, later on, when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because there was division at the Lord's table, and because they did not tarry one for another, Paul said many were weak and sickly amongst them. And child of God, God warns us that if we fail not to come and to assemble ourselves together around this wonderful provision of God's grace at the Lord's table, God will then chastise us. His hand of love will come upon us to get us back into the center of God's will. You see, when Christ, even when he was threatened by death, he still came to Jerusalem. He would not avoid and not coming and gathering with the people of God. And when God came here in Exodus chapter 12, when he delivered his people, he said in verse 16, he gave them an ordinance, a command forever, that they were not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. And child of God, is a wonderful grace. God has given us the table for our benefit. It's a wonderful picture book to reveal the promises of God to us, to strengthen our faith. And child of God, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. When they prepared for this feast, God commanded them that they were to gather together. But they were to gather together in this preparation of the feast, but also they had to be clean. Because in verse 15 we read, the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. In other words, God commanded them that there was to be a preparation of heart before they could worship God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 16, God commanded them that they were to make sure that there was no leaven in any quarter of their house. And therefore, before they came to the feast of Passover, they had to go round their home with a lantern and a brush, seeking to find the smallest grain of leaven within their home. And once they had found it, they had to then discard it from their building. It exhorted them to the utmost diligence and care that when they were coming to celebrate this feast, there had to be a time of preparation, where they would search their homes to remove the leaven. And what was God picturing by that? He was saying to us that before we come to the Lord's table to worship him, there has to be that preparation of heart. There has to be that inward searching to make sure that there's no idol and no present sin that we're continually remaining in. There has to be that discarding and full repentance to come into his presence. Indeed, what did the psalmist say in Psalm 57 and verse 7? My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. In other words, he said he prepared his heart before he came and sang the praises of God. In fact, what did Paul command us in 1 Corinthians 11 and 28? He says, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And notice the order here. Paul didn't say, eat of that bread and drink of that cup and then examine yourself. He says, first of all, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In other words, he was warning us that before we come to the Lord's table, there has to be that time of preparation, where we have prepared and searched our own hearts and brought to our reality that we're coming now into the presence of God. In fact, Christ instructed us in Matthew 5 and 23 and 24, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, Christ sets the priority here. Before we come to his table, if there's enmity, if there's bitterness in our heart against the brother, well, first we must seek to make reconciliation before we can come and worship him. There was one preacher said, before he came every Sunday to preach, he always said sorry to his wife. Maybe that's taking it to the extreme, but he's always afraid. Maybe there's something I said that week and she's in a bad mood with me. But he always sought to make reconciliation. He always sought to make sure that he was at peace with his neighbor before he came to worship God Almighty. And child of God, is that if there is that secret enmity still in your heart, well, my friend, use this afternoon to pray and to sorrow over it and to confess it to the Lord. For God has told that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our unrighteousness. But notice here the preparation for this feast. But notice secondly, there also was the particular items of this feast. Because we read in verse 8 that there was the lamb. There was the lamb. Because in verse 8 we read, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. In other words, they were to eat this flesh that had been roasted, or picturing that had been through the fires of judgment. It is in Matthew chapter 26 when Christ had gathered with the disciples in the upper room to celebrate the Passover feast. There before the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ on that table, the central item that was sitting before them was the lamb that had went through the flames of judgment. And in verse 8 of this chapter, it tells us that the lamb was roasted. In other words, it went through the flames of purification or judgment. And everyone, the disciples, sat in the upper room and gazed upon the Passover feast in front of them. The first thing that would have struck them was the lamb. The lamb that had been checked. The lamb that was brought as the very first out of their flock, the best lamb, and the lamb that had went through the flames of purification. They were seeing the gospel message before them. And they were, rather than feasting upon our corruption, they were to be feasting upon the crucified Savior. It was a Passover lamb that was to be central to their thoughts at that feast. And when we come to the Lord's table, the central item that should be upon our thoughts as we gather around his table is the Passover lamb. Because as we look upon the items, there we see the bread of the lamb that was broken for us. There we see the cup of wine representing the blood of the lamb that was freely shed for their redemption. There, when we come to the table in visual form, God is striking us with Calvary of the wonderful work of atonement for God's people. And therefore, Calvary should be central to our thoughts as we come to the table. Indeed, Paul, writing unto the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and 23, said, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. In other words, Paul, seeking to feed the flock of God, he drew their attention to the crucified one, one who had experienced the wrath of God for them and had died in their place. And again, in the upper room, the Lord said, this do in remembrance of me. What were they to remember? They were to remember the work of Jesus Christ, of how Christ's body was broken and bled for them. And as well as coming to the cross, there must be a contemplating of the cross, a meditating not only upon the sayings of the Savior, but upon the sufferings of the Savior. Indeed, Edward Denny wrote, to Calvary, Lord and Spirit, our weary souls repair, to dwell upon thy dying love and taste its sweetness there. There needs to be that resorting back to Calvary, a meditating upon his agonies. In fact, what brings comfort? What brings encouragement to the child of God when he sits at the Lord's table, when he recognizes that those agonies were for him? Yes, Lord, it was my sin that deserved that death. It was my sin that called down the judgment of God. But Lord, how I thank thee that because of thy so great love for me, you went freely to Calvary. You bore stripe for stripe, agony for agony, that I may enjoy the blessings of God. It brings encouragement to their heart. It increases their faith and their thankfulness for the work of God. In fact, the hymn writer wrote, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And when was the last time you thought upon Calvary? When was the last time you thought about what Jesus Christ had suffered for you? Well, child of God, persevere today that when you come to the table, that Calvary will be central to your thoughts. But it was a lamb upon the Passover table. But notice also the unleavened bread was upon the table. Because in verse 8 we read, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread. And therefore that night in the upper room, when the disciples celebrated that Passover feast with the Lord, not only would they have seen the lamb sitting central to the table, but did they not take the bread and sup with the Lord? Did they not lift this unleavened bread that we see pictured here in Exodus 12 and verse 8? A picture to them of the getting rid of corruption. A picture to them that there needed to be that purity within the children of God. Why? Because leaven always speaks of sin. Indeed, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 to 8, we find Paul speaking to the church in Corinth and telling them that they were to remove the old leaven from their lives because they were now unleavened bread in Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the church here at Corinth at this stage, they were boasting. They were saying, look how gracious we are in our leadership. We don't punish those in open sin. We show grace towards them because in their ranks, there was a man practicing a well-known sin that even the Romans wouldn't even practice. But Paul didn't commend them. When Paul wrote to them, he rebuked them. He says, you're to discipline that man. You're to cut him out of your ranks because he says, do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? In other words, Paul was saying to them, when you remember the unleavened bread, not only remember what Jesus Christ had done for us in dying for us, but remember, when Christ died and bore the penalty of sin, he also defeated the power of sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, he says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And he says, we are now unleavened bread. Because of Jesus Christ dying for us, he has also defeated the power of sin. And every child of God, as we come to the table and as we look upon what Jesus Christ has done for us, there's also that call to rededication, a call to consecration, where we say, thank you, God, for bearing my penalty, but also we thank thee, Lord, for the power of God the Holy Ghost. Lord, give me the grace and the strength to get rid of the leaven within my life. Indeed, Richard Wurmbrand, who was an underground pastor in Romania, and for 30 years he was in prison, back under the communist reign in Romania. And on many occasions he was savagely beaten and cruelly treated by his captors. And in his book, Tortured for Christ, speaking of the guards in the prison, he said, I learned from them. As they allowed no place for Jesus in their hearts, I decided I would not leave the smallest place for Satan in mine. I would give myself wholeheartedly over to the Lord. And child of God, when we come to the table, when we remember what God has done for us, let us seek to be like the unleavened bread. Let us seek to get rid of those secret sins within our hearts. Let us seek to rededicate our lives to the Lord. As the hymn writer put it, our one cherished sin within the heart, one evil thought received, the joy of Christ must needs depart, the Holy Spirit grieved. And child of God, as that dove could not rest its foot upon that earth that was corrupted, so the Holy Ghost cannot rest its foot in a corrupted heart. There must be that full consecration, giving ourselves fully over to the Lord. On that Passover table, not only was there the lamb, but there was the unleavened bread, picturing what the child of God is to be in fellowship with Christ. But not only was there the lamb upon the table and the unleavened bread, but notice also in verse 8, There was the bitter herbs upon the table. Because in verse 8 we read, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." And therefore that night in the upper room, when the disciples had gathered around the Passover feast, there in salad bowls amongst the lamb and amongst the unleavened bread, there would have been these bitter herbs. In fact, one commentator wrote that these herbs were so bitter that would actually bring tears to your eyes. And the reason for these bitter herbs was to remind them of the bitterness of their bondage in Egypt. It was to remind them of the bitterness of the bondage of sin. And child of God, when we come to the table, we're also to think of our former past. When once we were unsaved, when once we were running after the things of the world, we are to remember the bitterness of sin. Because as we think about the bitterness of sin, it will produce godly sorrow, where we will say within ourselves, "I will never go back to those old paths again." You see, in coming to the feast upon Christ, there must not only be that looking inward and looking outward and dedicating our lives to the Lord, but there must be that looking backward, seeing the bitterness of sin. Indeed, the Lord giving the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, he said in Deuteronomy 5 and 15, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, when Moses sought to encourage them to follow their covenant obligations to the Lord." He says, remember what it was like in Egypt. Remember the misery you were under. Remember how cruelly treated you were. Remember how cruel Satan was as a taskmaster. Well, now give yourself up gladly to the Lord. In fact, John Newton, when he went riding across England preaching, upon his mantle, on his horse, he had this very text: "And remember, thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt." And every time John Newton, when he went out to preach and he felt a bit discouraged, he would look at that verse and he said to himself, "I am not going to the old paths of sin again. I will keep going forward, seeking to serve the Lord." And as well as looking to the future, there must be that looking back to the past, a remembering of our spiritual bondage. Indeed, what stops countries like Germany drifting back to Nazism? It's the remembrance of the gas chambers. It's a remembrance of the horrors of their past life. And what keeps us from going back to the old paths? It's a remembrance of the bitterness of sin. Indeed, you don't remember the prodigal son. Once he went into the world, out into the far country, but once he had tasted the bitterness of sin, he wanted to get back to the Father's home, where he could dwell with him forevermore. Child of God, when we come to the table, not only remember Christ crucified, not only remember the exhortation to consecration, the unleavened bread, but remember the bitter herbs. It will help us in our path of consecration. But notice here the preparation for this feast and the particular items of this feast, but notice also the purpose of this feast. Why did God command the children of Israel to keep this feast? It was to remind the children of Israel of God's grace. You know, so often, when we think of the children of Israel here in Exodus chapter 12, we kind of get a false picture that they were great or there's something noble about them. But remember that these same people that God delivered in Exodus chapter 12 were the same people who murmured against the Lord in the wilderness. The same people who sought to get rid of Moses as their leader. These were a contemptuous and an evil people. In fact, Moses said that God called them not because there were many, not because they were great. They were the least of many nations. But yet it was God's sovereign grace that chose those people to be his people. And child of God, when we come to the table, remember it was God's grace that chose us. There's nothing noble about us. There's nothing in us of any value, of any merit. And yet God, in the freeness of all his love, he chose us to be his people. In fact, I remember John Newton saying, he says, when you go out into the garden and when you see a caterpillar, do you see yourself talking to it? No. He says, it's something that's below you. And yet God says, we are the grasshoppers in his sight. And yet God talks to us. He fellowships with us. And he says that he loves us with an everlasting love. When we come to the Lord's table, remember, God's free grace chose us. When there was nothing noble about us, God loved us with an everlasting love and called us to be his people. But only when they come to the Feast of Passover, it was to remind the children of Israel of God's grace. But it was also to remind the children of Israel of God's deliverance. In fact, it was quite remarkable, God in providence. For many years, the children of Israel had left all the feasts of the Old Testament scripture. It wasn't back to after exile when they came back into the promised land that Nehemiah said that they reinstituted again the Feast of Passover. And what was God doing in Providence? God was leaving a theological framework that when the Lord would come and live and die amongst them, that because they were continually celebrating the Feast of Passover, which was revealing all the details, what Jesus Christ would do in his death, it was giving them an understanding of God's meaning of why Jesus was living amongst them and going to die. In fact, why did John the Baptist say? John the Baptist, because he celebrated the Feast of Passover, he was able to say when he saw Christ on the banks of Jordan, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Passover feast, it taught them of the significance of God's plan, what God was doing through the life and death of Christ. And child of God, what did it teach the children of Israel? It taught them, yes, through the Passover lamb, it delivered them from the angel of death, but not only the angel of death. Notice back in verses earlier on in Exodus chapter 12, he told them in verse 11 that you should eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In other words, the Lord was saying, not only am I going to deliver you from the angel of death, but I'm going to deliver you from the bondage of Egypt. As soon as the Passover lamb is killed and the blood is applied and the angel of death passes over, there's now deliverance from the bondage of sin. You're to get out of the land of bondage and you're to go into the promised land. And every time the children of Israel would sit there, they would see the spiritual lesson of that truth. That not only did the Passover lamb deliver them from the angel of death, but it delivered them from the bondage of sin. And child of God, as you sit at the table, remember God's deliverance. Through the lamb, not one stroke of God's judgment will fall upon you. Through the lamb, we can now say no to sin. See, there's much to celebrate as we come to the table this evening. There's much reason for us to gather together because it's a wonderful celebration of the work of Christ. Therefore, I trust and pray this evening as we come, we will thank the Lord for Calvary. We will thank the Lord for all what he has done for us. You know, in closing, could we sing the hymn 68, the hymn 68? Heal thou once despised Jesus. Heal thou Galilean King. Thou didst suffer to release us. Thou didst free salvation. Bring the hymn 68, and we'll stand together as we sing this hymn. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonderful truth that God was for us in the work of Christ. And we thank thee and bless thee that through that precious work that we do know Emmanuel, God with us. And we also can say that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And Lord, we pray that this day we would know that continual indwelling presence of God. We would know that full assurance that God is with us forevermore. So Lord, keep our eyes on Calvary. Keep us ever grateful and thankful for all what God has done for us. Help us to always rejoice for that unspeakable gift, which is Christ Jesus. Help us to thank that God was for us in that wonderful work of Christ. So Lord, take us now to our homes in safety. Keep us in the attitude of spirit and praise. For us all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.